11. We went through this chapter last time and saw that how the Lord understand or seeing the sin of Israel, the northern kingdom, how it was on par or worse with that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet the Lord says He will not execute the fierceness of His anger. He is angry with Israel. He will not return to destroy Ephraim like He did Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what's due. That's what justice demands. And the Lord is not going to let it pass. He won't let it pass. Each individual we will be dealt with. But the Lord's going to, He's going to remember His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not God. I mean, He is God and not a man, He says in verse number 9. He's the Holy One in the midst of thee, and He will not enter into the city. And so that phrase, will not enter into the city, He will not approach to deal with it. And understand, He's not letting it pass, but He's remembering His promise, and He will work an impossible thing in the salvation of His nation and the salvation of sinners, and He will execute judgment upon the wicked, but He grants repentance and salvation unto sinners. And so He says in verse 10, "They'll walk after the Lord. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion." We think of there in Revelation chapter 5 about the lion of the tribe of Judah. "When he shall roar, the children shall tremble from the west." And so when the Lord comes and manifests Himself unto all in that day, His nation will see Him. They'll look upon Him whom they have pierced. He will redeem them. He will bring them back. And then it says, "They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria." All will fail and crumble and melt before Him. "And I will place them," speaking of Israel, "in their houses, saith the Lord." And seemingly here in verse number 12, it seems to be a verse that belongs with chapter 12. We've seen something like this, akin to this, at chapter 6. Where there was a portion there that seemed to belong to chapter 7. And so we're going to just deal with it that way and continue on here in chapter 12. And the context and the thought seems to carry through. Nothing to be troubled about. It doesn't cause a problem with the Word of God. It's not a thing to be dogmatic about by any means. We just want to understand. And so thoughts, the relaying of the thoughts and the relaying of the subject is as much a part of the Scripture as everything is. And so we just want to, if we see that and we understand that, we just want to follow through with it. "Ephraim compasseth me about with lies." And so a different train of thought seemingly from verse number 11. And the thought coming down through verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11. "Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit." Now, the thing, how is it that the Lord would be compassed about? Well, you know, His place of dwelling amongst the nation is Jerusalem. It's not Bethel and Dan, is it? And the place of the temple and the Shekinah glory that came down there, and the Solomon's temple that is at hand at this time. And so all through the land, this is what's going on. And the leadership, you know, that reference to Ephraim is a reference, we believe, to the leadership. It is one tribe, but that is where the leadership in Israel comes from. And there's been much that the Lord has said about that tribe and that region that has the capital cities of the northern 10 tribes. "And the house of Israel with deceit." And so deception, deception, deception everywhere. The leadership wanting to take advantage of the people and just use them. The promotion of the false worship and the wicked worship of the inhabitants of the land and otherwise. There's nothing but deception. There's prophecy that has come. "Be warned of the Lord. He's going to come to judge." And the false prophets say, "Nah, you don't have to worry about that prophet. You don't have to worry about that word." Nothing but deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God. And so here is another passage. There's been some others. Let not Judah offend. We heard that early on. There's this delineation, this difference between Judah and Israel. Judah has false gods by virtue of what Solomon did there in Jerusalem. Okay, altars, tabernacles, temples, two false gods. But his way is still there, and even though it's has and will be defiled even more, Judah has not gone the way totally of a totally different way like Jeroboam led Israel in. And so there's a distinction in that. Israel, those that followed the leadership of Jeroboam and subsequent kings, they quit going down to Jerusalem to worship. Now, was that all of Israel? I would say that, as there always is, there was a remnant that continued on. They would have been hassled by the leadership of Ephraim, would have been hassled, no doubt, of the leadership of their own tribes. Okay, we've seen about reference to that, of the leadership of each of the tribes and how they hold up the king, and the king is just kind of becomes kind of hollow. But Judah yet ruleth with God. Well, we know the line of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus is going to come through Judah, isn't he? And look there, but Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. And so there are those yet there that are saved. Ultimately, the demise of Judah, which we have the advantage knowing about, Brother Hosea didn't know what the end of Judah would be. We know that the three Hebrew children and Brother Daniel were believers and followers of the Lord, and there were others. And there are prophets down in Judah, down in Jerusalem, that are and will come about. And so there's a distinction between the two, the iniquity that Israel is going at and those things that yet remain. Now, Judah will fall. Judah will be brought to task by the Lord, and they will go into Babylonian captivity. And it's interesting about the comparison of the Assyrian captivity versus the Babylonian captivity. That would be an interesting comparison there. We understand, I believe we understand how the Assyrians were just oppressive, making maybe the captivity or the bondage in Egypt look pretty good compared to what they experienced in Assyria. That's a possibility. But then going into the Jews from Judah going into the Babylonian captivity, there was much kindness shown by the Babylonians unto many. And we hear again the three Hebrew children and Daniel, and Brother Ezekiel is one that goes into that. And so a difference between the northern and southern kingdoms. Faithful with the saints. It goes on in chapter 12, verse number 1, Ephraim feedeth on wind. And we've heard that earlier in the scriptures. Sown the wind and reap the whirlwind. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. What do we see there? Just vanity, emptiness. You can't take the wind and catch it. The wind has virtue, and the Lord uses the wind. But if that is your store and your possession, you don't have anything, do you? It's just a testimony to the vanity that Ephraim has gone out. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. It just goes on and on and on. Blood touching blood. Just wickedness and sin everywhere. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians. So they try to stave off occupation. They take their gold and their wealth and that, and try to buy off those that would invade them. And oil is carried into Egypt. They look for deliverance from other nations and try, and rather than breaking down and repenting and going to the Lord, they seek the help of men. And so a continued, a, a, Ephraim and their leadership, that tribe has been the destruction of Israel from the time of Jeroboam until this time when the brother writes this. And but Judah doesn't seem to have gone as far as Israel, but will ultimately fall. And then we come to verse number 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah. And so it's not that he won't touch Judah. There are some blessings, and there is a promise and of the Savior and such as that. So, of course, the promise that the Lord will work with the remnant. Judah is always, as Judah goes into captivity, they will be known where they are. Israel, the northern 10 tribes, are totally dispersed. And so there's a difference possibly there. And of course, coming down to the Lord's Day and then beyond that at 70 AD, all of Israel, the entire nation was dispersed. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob. And so that's interesting that Judah has this reference of Jacob. And I think that has to do with the promise ultimately of the Lord Jesus being brought forth. He looks on at Judah and he thinks of Jacob in that. He will do so, punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings. He will recompense him. God will pay him back. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then we come to verse number 3. About the Lord reminiscing. We've seen this in other passages, other chapters, where it seems that the Lord is reminiscing. And I tell you what, this is a great blessing to me, and I pray it will be so to you. And here we see, in these verses, we see the Lord's reminiscing about Jacob. And we see in this his tenacity in Bethel. Okay, so, you know, this is given to us by the Lord. And I think it's a good challenge to you and me about where does our tenacity. There's a temptation to where we just, we can be lulled into a thing of we've seen the light, the Lord has given us the truth, and we just kind of lay back and just whatever comes along. Whatever happens, that's what we'll do. And no real sense of urgency. That can be the case. Or we can hear from the Lord and we can hear what he says and that really get a hold of us. Get burdened and move to action about that, about what the Lord says. To have a vision, for a vision to be cultivated within us by what God said, that we get excited. And I don't want to just be not emotion for emotion's sake, but we become driven by it. How is it with us? Listen to this regarding Jacob, because the Lord remembers about this. Okay. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength, he had power with God. Now, I didn't write that. The Lord wrote that. This word, he had power, it's mentioned 3 times in the scripture, and it's mentioned here in verse number 3 and verse number 4 to come, and also over in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. And by his strength, he had power with God. This word power, or he had power, it's to prevail. To prevail. Now, understand, Jacob didn't find the Lord by himself. But he had a grandfather that told him about the Lord. And he had a father, no doubt, that told him about the Lord. And then he had some experiences too that we'll take a look at. And as he went through life, these experiences that he had caused him to remember and cleave and and get real serious about what he had understood about the Lord. So over in Genesis chapter 32, verse number 28, in verse number 4 of Hosea 12, let's deal with that. He had power over the angel, it says there. And so that's the same word, he had power, Hebrew word. And then in Genesis 32, 28, it says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. So here's his name change at this event, which we'll take a look at. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so three times that this is mentioned in the scripture, it says here in verse 3 of Hosea 12, he said he took his brother by the heel in the womb. And remember that account, and by his strength he had power with God. In Genesis chapter 25, let's read about that. Pieces and parts about brother Jacob, and that are all connected here that'll help us to... Jacob is the second born. His brother Esau, they were twins. And so let's read here in Genesis 25, verse number 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Why is this struggle within her? And so she went to the Lord with that. She went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And so here we see this account. Let's continue on a couple more verses. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we see here about this, that he was named Jacob because that means a heel catcher. He grabbed a hold of it. And also that word means supplanter. And what is that? We take a look at Webster's 1828 dictionary to get a meaning and understanding of that word supplant. And he defined it this way, to trip up the heels, to trip somebody up, okay? To remove or displace by stratagem. He's thinking about a way that he can gain the advantage and do something, to overthrow. Esau made a complaint in this way. Of course, I trust you know the account. Jacob and Esau are out in the field. Jacob is there in his tent. He's got things cooking, lentils cooking and everything. Esau's been out hunting. He didn't go prepared. We see about Esau that he was a careless fellow, and he is just famished. And so he comes to Jacob's tent, and Jacob is not kind and compassionate. He seizes the opportunity, and Esau despises his birthright. I mean, they're both complicit in this thing. And so for a little bowl of lentils and some water, Esau sells his birthright to his brother. So there's the stratagem. There's the despising of the birthright by the eldest. And sure enough, there it was, Jacob displaced, removed, overthrew his brother in that. It's not a pretty picture, but it is what happened. And then it came time where Isaac thought he was going to die. And so he wanted the boys, or he wanted his son, his eldest, to go out and fix him venison like he liked. And so send him out on the hunt to go catch something and then to prepare it and everything. And Jacob's mother, Isaac's wife, heard that. And so they connived. She connived, and Jacob was willing to go ahead and go through it and worked it out to go in and steal Esau's blessing. Okay. And so in Genesis chapter 27, verse number 36, Esau's complaint here, verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father that there was no blessing like the blessing that he blessed Jacob with, he cried with exceeding great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came in with subtlety and had taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And so we see this here about this rough start of Jacob and how he does work in this conniving way. It's not a pretty thing at all. He's bought the birthright of his brother, who was willing to sell it, and then he stole the blessing of his brother. And because of all that, and the rage of Esau, and the thinking that Esau would kill Jacob, he's sent off to another land, sent back to his uncle's place, and to there go and marry and get away from his brother for a time. And so we come down here to this verse, verse number 4 of Hosea, Hosea 12:4. He took his brother by the heel, his strength with his strength, by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power, verse number 4, over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him, that is the Lord, in Bethel. And there he spake with us. I find that I had not caught a hold of that in previous times. So what's this all talking about? Well, Jacob is on the run. He's on the run from home. He's with the things that he's done and the way he's gone about it. He's finding out now what it is to be alone, and he's got these things. He thought that they would do him good. He's worked his supplanting, but now he's removed from his family. So we come to chapter 28, and we pick it up at verse number 10. Let's read here. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. We refer to that as Jacob's ladder, right? And understand, Jacob is on the run. He is heading towards his uncle's place. He's heading to Syria, heading that direction. He's fearful and on the run. And the Lord comes and brings him this dream. See, the Lord is taking and revealing things to Jacob. Is Jacob deserving? No. Has Jacob done well? No. Is Jacob really kind of a crook? Yeah. But the Lord is pleased to visit him with this word and with these things. And behold, the Lord stood above it, the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So the Lord makes this declaration to Jacob. The promises I've given to your grandfather and to your father, I'm going to give to you. Now, Jacob didn't ask for that. And no doubt, remember that Abraham was around for the first 15 years of Isaac's life, Esau and Isaac's life. So we need to remember that. Those boys heard the promises and the working of God in their father's life. They had the opportunity for that for 15 years. And Jacob had heard those things. Esau had heard those things. And the Lord appears to him here and reveals these things to him and then tells him what he's going to do. Verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Your children are going to be uncountable, Jacob. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, that was a promise that was given to Abraham, wasn't it? And so now the Lord has told Jacob that. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, is that a promise? It is. Is this Jacob's idea? No, he saw himself as the second oldest, and he saw that the stuff of his brother, of his father, would no doubt go to his brother, being the eldest. And he worked when he had opportunity to get himself set up otherwise, and now it's caused him to be on the run. Now, it's not because of that the Lord came to him this way. The Lord came to him because the Lord purposed to come to him and tell him these things and reveal these things unto him. Verse number 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I didn't even know it till the Lord showed it. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So here Jacob understands and he realizes he's very infantile in the things of the Lord. He knows that the Lord has appeared to him and made him these promises. He has none other thought at hand but to say, this is the gate of heaven. That's all he knows. He's just dealing with what he knows. And he names that place that had been previously named Luz, he names it there unto himself, Bethel, which means house of God. One thing I want to point out here is the Lord is telling and reminding through Hosea and these references to Jacob how Bethel got named Bethel and the reason for it and the blessing that it is. And that the promises of God was given there. And then Jeroboam and the likes of the kings after him are going to cotton and take a calf and set it up in Bethel. The Lord's had these derisive names, Bethaven and Bethabel, and you know where it's his reference to them is just because of the wickedness and the other gods represented there. That was the place where the Lord dealt with this man Jacob to give him the promises. That is the reference that should be known. That is the reference and the name of the place that should be admired, should be lauded, and unto the praise and honor and glory of the Lord, rather than what Israel's done with it. Because this is the righteous reminisce of the righteous way of God unto Jacob in this place. And so the Lord's going back to when it was good. rather than how it's been defiled. And so here he anoints the stones. He sets them up for a marker, an Ebenezer, if you will, and calls the place Bethel. And Jacob vowed a vow. And so this is Jacob in his infancy, God dealing with him. This is the first account of God appearing to him and dealing with him. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That's all Jacob knows, is if you do good by me, you'll be my God. And this place will be dedicated to you. And all that you give me, I'll give a tenth back to you. Like I've heard about Granddaddy. And like I've heard about Isaac, I would imagine Isaac followed in it too. But for sure, we've heard about it regarding Abraham. And that's where Jacob is. And so that's this. Remember, verse 4, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Quickly, we don't have time to continue on, but we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next time, because it's just we need to give time to put it together and to understand it. You know what's next? He goes over and he meets up with Laban. He works for Rachel and works for Leah and Rachel for 14 years, yet another 6 years for his stuff. The Lord blesses him as the Lord promised he would do so. And then things begin to unravel, don't they? In chapter 31, in verse number 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And then we're going to see, is Jacob... He got the birthright. He got the blessing. He went over there and worked real hard, but he found out what it was to be on the deceived end, didn't he, regarding his wives. And then he found out what it was like to be on the deceived end with his father-in-law, didn't he? And then he found out what it's like to be on the scary end because the Lord told him to load up and go. And he has these promises. He's been promised the land, right? So you got to live to get the land. But that just really seems kind of thin with Laban breathing down his neck and his father-in-law coming after him as they're going back to the land of his nativity. And we find him to be a man very, very afraid. And you know what? He then all of a sudden remembers about his brother, too. He's got him behind him, and he's got him in front of him. For tonight, how is it with us? How is it with you? When the Lord takes his word and reveals his truth and his promises to you and me, namely what we have unto us is that the Lord has told us about our need, our sin, and the Savior. And what does that mean to us? And I know I'm, for the most part, speaking to those that are saved. But you know, isn't that a parallel, the way that the Lord has dealt with this man and the way that he deals with us? Well, he's not promised us Canaan. He's not promised us stuff. But he's told sinners that we're not looking for him whatsoever. A lot of children come to our services because they have to, right? And I trust that you want to come. But he visits with his word to tell you your need and the truth and about his promises. And what does that do for you? We who are saved. We've been saved by the Lord. We've seen our need of Christ. We've trusted, we've repented, trusted in him. Lord saved our soul as he promised he would do. And then having great and precious promises, as Brother Peter tells us in his epistle, what does that drive us on to do? What does it drive us on to do maybe when we get in a crunch? We're going to see about this man with these promises and this word and the crunch put on him. He was urgent about seeking the Lord's face, the Lord's will, and the Lord's help. Okay, and that's really the point about it. And so Lord willing, we'll go on next time to see what's ahead and how the Lord deals with this man. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior that you need. Repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. For we who are saved, oh, may the Lord help us. It's easy for us to get just kind of blasé about the Lord, the things of the Lord. May the Lord help us that we get out of that and we become urgent about redeeming the time, that our faith and our walk with our Lord is just not like a side hobby, but that would be our life. I think we can learn that here with the Lord dealing with Jacob.